As Pastor Chris and them are away this morning, we have the privilege of having a guest speaker with us this morning. His name is Dr. Walt Russell, and he prefers that we refer to him as Walt, just so you guys know. But he is has been many things in his life. He's been a pastor, a missionary. He's been a professor, many, many different things. And currently today, he is a professor at Talbot School of Theology in the New Testament field, and he has come to share with us this morning. He also, we've got many Biola students that are in my youth ministry leadership, and they're very, very fond of Walt Russell, and they speak highly of him. Some of our students have been reading one of his books recently that he has written called Playing with Fire, How the Bible Ignites Change in Your Soul, and I know that it has been transformational for many of them as they read that book together. So he will be coming and sharing with us from the Word of God this morning. So I'd ask you to welcome with me this morning Dr. Walt Russell as he comes to share from God's Word.
I think I will join you down here if you don't mind. That way I can eyeball some of you if you doze off this morning. Well, it's fun to look out and see many present students and some former students. And I had Chris, your pastor, last semester. And I had his lovely wife, Melinda, many years ago. And I might say, Melinda, you have not changed one iota in those years. And I guess Rob, hopefully I'll have him in the future, so he was putting money in the bank there with that introduction, just anticipating having me here in a few semesters. So it's great to be with you, and as I look out and see some of you men who are not out with all the other macho guys, just a word for you. Jesus did say, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So this is the real macho place to be, really, isn't it, in terms of following Jesus? Although if I were here, quite frankly, I'd be fishing too, because I love to fish. Well, it's a delight to be with you. Let me introduce my wife, Marty. Honey, stand up if you wouldn't mind. We are coming up on our 33rd wedding anniversary in August. And So she is an amazing partner to have and is theologically trained also. And so we have had a great time partnering in ministry as missionaries and in the pastorate and church planting and all kinds of things together. So it's fun for me when she comes to be with me here. And probably she could do a better job speaking than I could this morning, so you got the lesser half of the team here. Well, I would like to talk to you a little bit this morning about the Holy Spirit. I asked Chris, I said, Chris, what would be helpful to talk to your folks about? He says, I don't care, just do something from the New Testament that points back to the Old Testament. And I said, oh, you're in the Old Testament now, right? He said, yeah. And so I think he wanted to motivate you in your study of the Old Testament, of the Pentateuch, so that you could see how it cashes out in the New Testament. And so that's what I would love to do this morning. You have a handout in your bulletin there, if you wouldn't mind taking that out. I'd at least point it out to you here. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, both in Jesus' life and in your life and my life as followers of Jesus, didn't begin in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, where the prophets of old spoke about the fact that the Holy Spirit was going to have a very special ministry in Jesus the Messiah's life and in your life and my life as followers of Messiah. And so on the back of your handout there, I've given you some of the Old Testament passages that refer to the ministry of the Spirit in Messiah's life and the ministry of the Spirit in those who follow him in their lives. And it's a rich study for you if you're interested in this sort of thing. And you can see, for us to understand what's going on in the New Testament, we really do need that backdrop and that information and understanding from the Old Testament. That God has been at work for centuries to bring about the work that he is doing today. It didn't just pop up with Jesus, but that Jesus is the culmination of God's plans and workings of thousands of years. So, that being the backdrop, I want to talk specifically about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, what we would call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the New Testament calls it that, but it also speaks of the anointing with the Holy Spirit. Now, obviously, when we say anointing, that takes us back to the Old Testament, doesn't it? Now, I'm going to be asking you questions today, and so I want you to use your voices here. Who got anointed in the Old Testament? Who got the 10W-40 poured on their heads here? What was David? He was a king, all right? So kings got anointed, didn't they? Who else? I didn't hear that. Okay, Saul's a king. All right, who else got anointed? Kings, that's one category. Priests, that's a second category. Prophets, there we go, third category. Now for an A in the course, there's one other unique group that got anointed. And those are the folks that built the tabernacle. So it's kind of a blue light special, you know, kind of a... Now, in the Old Testament, they took oil and poured it on people's heads. And that signified the anointing of the Holy Spirit who would come upon them temporarily for a ministry. Also included judges. Remember Samson? Kind of the anointing would kind of come and go with him. And so these folks were anointed with the Spirit, that is, empowered with the Spirit, as symbolized by the oil that got poured on them, to do specific works and ministries. Now, there was going to be a person coming, and the Old Testament gives us a growing understanding of him, who is going to be called the Anointed One par excellence. Of course, that's the Messiah, isn't it? The word Messiah, Mashiach in Hebrew, means the Anointed One. And when we come over to the New Testament, we use the name or the title Christ, don't we? Christ means the Anointed One in Greek. It comes from the Greek word cryo, which means I anoint. So Jesus Christ is really Jesus, the Anointed One. And Christ is really a title, isn't it? And it means Messiah. So we could perhaps quite easily say Jesus Messiah, or Messiah Jesus, or Lord Messiah Jesus. So it's really a title, and we kind of make it a part of his name. But it's a title. He's the Anointed One. And so we want to look at today the time where Jesus does get anointed and officially becomes the Anointed One, and see what significance we can learn from his anointing as to our anointing with the Holy Spirit as his followers. Now again, all of this is grounded in the Old Testament. This is not a new thing the New Testament just, a new idea it has, but it's the fulfillment of the Old Testament idea. Now, in saying that, there's kind of a spectrum of what Christians have thought about the significance of our baptism or anointing with the Spirit. On the one hand, we have our wonderful Pentecostal and charismatic brothers and sisters, and they have kind of a range of views. But generally speaking, the idea is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and this is particularly true with Pentecostals, and Pentecostalism in the modern form is 100 years old this year. It began in 1906. And some of you remember that? Probably not. If you do, you're a remarkable person if you're still here. Okay. But this is the 100th anniversary of the modern form of Pentecostalism. And they say at some point A, you become to faith in Christ, and at some subsequent point B, you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit as evidenced by speaking in tongues. To what end? Now you got the real power to live the Christian life. And so there's an emphasis on that secondary experience after salvation. Yeah, and we had friends in years past that grew up in the Assemblies of God and other Pentecostal groups. And so he said we had a salvation testimony and then we had a Holy Spirit baptism testimony. And so you had two of those. Well, modern, most evangelicals have felt a bit uncomfortable with that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is really kind of the power to live the Christian life and kind of you can't really do it unless you have that experience. And so on the other end of the spectrum, evangelicals have said, no, really the baptism of the Holy Spirit is simply to incorporate you into the body of Christ. It's primarily that. It's to include you in the people of God. So know that you're in the family. And the marker of being in the family is the giving of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Makes sense. Seems to be a part of the emphasis of the Scriptures. But what we want to do is look at Jesus' experience and find out that actually, the New Testament emphasizes, while there's some truth in both of those, it really has kind of a different emphasis that's somewhat in the middle of that. And neither of those two ends of the spectrum are totally satisfying, and the biblical perspective seems to borrow a bit from each, and we end up, so to speak, somewhat in the middle. So, first of all, then, let's look at Jesus' experience with the Holy Spirit, where he gets anointed. I will be working in Luke's Gospel, so if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 3, if you would. I know you've spent a lot of time in John's Gospel, but if you would just back up one Gospel to Luke, we'll be in great shape. Luke chapter 3, 21 and 22. Now again, you have notes if you want to follow along those in your bulletin there on the handout. Luke tells us this. Luke 3, 21 and 22. Now, it came about that when all the people were baptized, these are all those who responded to John the Baptizer's appeal, that Jesus also was baptized, that is, with water. And while he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." Wow. Amazing. This is the anointing of the anointed one, of the Messiah. This is his messianic anointing with the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't you love to have been standing there on the banks of the Jordan River and to seen that experience? Well, we'll come back to that in just a minute. But as a reader of Luke's Gospel, you would know by the time you got to chapter 3 that there are four previous folks that had a similar sort of experience in Luke's Gospel. And only Luke tells us about those four folks. One of them is John the Baptist in chapter 1, verse 15. And John the Baptist has an amazing experience with the Holy Spirit. Let me read verse 15. "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor." I think he was a Southern Baptist. "And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb." Now, that's an amazing. It's a prophetic sort of a thing, isn't it? Wow. An astonishing experience. He's filled with the Spirit in his mother's womb. And what does John the Baptist go out doing then when he comes of age? Well, he prophesies, doesn't he? He goes out preparing the way for the Messiah. So that's number one. Number two is his mother, Elizabeth. Chapter 1, verses 41 and 42. "And it came about that when Elizabeth's heart heard Mary's greeting," that's Jesus' mother, "the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice and said," and then she gives this incredible blessing to Mary, her cousin. So John the Baptist is filled in his mother's womb, and he eventually goes out, has a ministry of prophesying. Elizabeth is filled, and then she cries out, she speaks forth his blessing on Mary. Now let's look at her hubby, Zacharias, in chapter 1, verse 67. John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, Elizabeth's husband, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Spirit and prophesied, saying, and then we have his amazing prophecy in verses 68 through 79. So we see a pattern emerging, don't we? The Spirit comes upon them, they're filled, And they're going to speak forth of the mighty deeds of God. The last person is on Jesus' baby dedication in chapter 2. This is dear old Simeon in verses 25 to 28. Remember this godly old man whom the Lord said, you're not going to die until you see the consolation of Israel. That is the Messiah. And in verse 25 it says, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Verse 26 of Luke 2. And it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Messiah. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, and then we have this amazing statement, this amazing prophecy, if you will, about baby Jesus. Now, all four of these are unique events that only Luke in his gospel records, and they all set up and give us some anticipation then of what the anointing with the Holy Spirit of the Messiah is going to be about. And what would you say, based upon these four incidents prior, what do you say is the purpose of Jesus' anointing? All right. It should be to empower him to speak forth and to prophesy, if you will. And we're going to find out that that is, in fact, exactly in the next chapter of Luke, Luke 4, when Jesus preaches his sermon about his anointing a short time before. That, in fact, that is exactly what it empowered him to do. Now, let's go back to the anointing verse before we look at his sermon about it in Luke 3, 21 and 22. Now, if you're standing there on the banks of the Jordan, you know many of the passages that spoke of the anointing of the Anointed One. You know what's coming. You have some idea. And so here he is. He's in the water, and this light comes down, this white light, and the best you can think of is it looks like a dove, white bird, and it comes down, and then there is this voice coming out of heaven. So you're going to think, wow, where are there passages about an anointing? Oh, yeah, Isaiah. Yeah, Isaiah has. There's at least five passages about the anointing of the Anointed One in Isaiah. And then there's a voice out of heaven that says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And you say, oh, wow, that is specifically what we would call Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4. And if you look, if you have cross-references in your Bible, it ought to be there on those verses. Luke 3, 21, 22. Now, listen to Isaiah 42, 1 through 4. This is one of those sets of passages about the anointing of the Anointed One. Now, listen to it. This is incredible, and this is where, when God speaks from heaven about Jesus the Messiah, it was to point people to this passage. Isaiah 42, 1 through 4. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. That's essentially what the Father says from heaven, isn't it? My Son, in whom I am well pleased. What's he going to do? I have put my Spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations, plural, to the peoples, not just the nation of Israel, but the nations, all the peoples. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands, or the far, far, far away places, will wait expectantly for his law. Jesus the Messiah is anointed with the Spirit to have a ministry. Just to Israel? No. To have a ministry to the nations. You got the picture? An international ministry to all the peoples. Isn't it interesting then, right after this, the next thing in Luke's gospel is a genealogy of of Jesus. Matthew has it at the beginning of his gospel, chapter 1. Luke has it here, going all the way back to Adam, connecting Jesus with all the peoples of the world. In light of his anointing with the Spirit to have a ministry to all the peoples of the world. So you got the picture. There's a lot going on here in Jesus' anointing as Messiah. It's God placing His Spirit upon Him to have a ministry to all the nations. Now, in Luke chapter 4, then, Jesus is going to preach a sermon about it. And this is where we want to spend most of our time. And the sermon begins in chapter 4, verse 16. He has just been tempted in the wilderness for 40 days and is coming out of that full of the Spirit, we're told in Luke 4:14, and he goes to his home area of Nazareth. And we pick up there then in verse 16. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. Interestingly enough, they stood up to read and sat down to teach. Just kind of the opposite of what we do a lot of times, isn't it? And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. They had a liturgy and a set of readings that they followed, from one from the law and one from the prophets in the synagogues, and we have copies of those. The book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written. All right. Now he's going to read another one of those passages from the Old Testament that talk about the anointing of the Anointed One, of the servant of the Lord, of the Messiah. And he chooses this one because it's in the first person. It's not speaking about the servant, but it is the servant speaking about his unique experience. From Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. Now, what's the significance of this sermon and what Jesus is saying here? Well, the significance is, this is Jesus' inaugural address as the Messiah. This is, you know, January the 20th. This is, he is beginning his administration as the Messiah. What is his administration going to be like? This passage tells us. This is where he lays out his plan or program. Who he is and what he's about and what his kingship, what his messianic rule is going to be like. And it functions that way in Luke's gospel and sets us up also for the second book that Luke wrote, which is a continuation, the book of Acts. And so this passage really sets the trajectory for all the rest of Luke's gospel and all the rest of the book of Acts, right here in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 30. And that's why it's instructive to us about our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus is laying out his pattern, so to speak, that we will follow in that pattern. So what specifically then does he say? Well, here we go. First he reads this great passage from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. Now, let me ask a few of you to turn to Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. And follow along, and Jesus is going to leave out one of the very, very favorite phrases from that prophecy. And so I want you to tell me which phrase he leaves out. Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. Here, I'm going to read it now in Luke 4, verses 18, 19, and 20. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. I guess they knew that this was a messianic prophecy from Isaiah. Now, when did Isaiah write? Well, about 700 plus years before, about the coming of the Messiah. He was writing in a time when the southern kingdom of Judah was getting ready to be taken into captivity, and they have been in captivity pretty well ever since. for 650 to 700 years. Now, they looked forward to the Messiah coming. So this was a much-beloved passage. And when Messiah came, he was going to preach good news to the poor. Who do you think they thought the poor were going to be? Themselves. Israelites. Jews. Because the Gentiles had come in, and now for 650 or so years, had taken away their wealth. And so they were poor. He had sent me to proclaim release to the captives. Who are the captives? Us Jews. We have been carried all over the Mediterranean world, haven't we? 85 to 90% of the Jewish people in the world live outside of the land of Israel in Jesus' day. And that's still true, isn't it? There are more Jews in New York City than in Jerusalem. And recovery of sight to the blind. We're the blind ones. To set free those who are downtrodden. We're the downtrodden ones. Now think about it, brothers and sisters. For over 650 years, the Gentiles have trod down the poor little state of Israel and Jewish people all over the world. They live clustered in ghettos. They have not had a homeland that they themselves control. They've been under Gentile overlords for over 6.5 centuries. Isn't that astonishing to think about? Do you think they looked forward to the Messiah coming and setting them free? Oh, you bet they did. And a part of his ministry wasn't going to be just towards them. It was going to be directed towards other people. What's the phrase that Jesus left out? One of their favorite phrases, I might add, from Isaiah 61:1-2. What does he leave out? And the day of vengeance of our God. Who's the vengeance going to be toward? The Gentiles, of course, isn't it? So when Messiah comes, he's going to have all this incredible ministry of restoration to the Jews and vengeance, payback time, upon the Gentiles. Absolutely. But Jesus leaves this phrase out. Wow, that had to be troubling to them. But he didn't leave out the phrase to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Now, here's where a little background will help us. You remember every 7 years, Israel was to have a sabbatical, right? You make enough food and all that, grow enough in 6 years, so the seventh year you could let the land lie fallow, right? Every seven sevens, that is every 49th or 50th year, they were to have the Jubilee year. Remember that? Remember what happened in Jubilee year? Slaves are set free, debts are forgiven, lands are returned to their ancestral owners if you lost your land. In other words, that's so the rich wouldn't get richer and the poor wouldn't get poorer in Israel. Brilliant strategy God had, wasn't it? So that people could get things turned right side up again every 50 years. Wow, what a great idea. Now, when Messiah came then, Isaiah told us, he's going to have good news for the poor, release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, set free those who are downtrodden, and boy, oh boy, then it's going to be the Jubilee of all Jubilees, isn't it? The favorable year of the Lord for Israel. Wow! We're going to get all of our lands back. We're going to get all of our wealth back. Wow, it's going to be an incredible experience. And in fact, Isaiah, and later on in his prophecies, speaks of the Gentiles coming with wealth in hand to Jerusalem, to the temple, to restore Israel's wealth. So this was a much beloved passage. And when Messiah came, the good times were going to roll, baby, finally, after 650 or 700 years. All right. So no wonder they were listening. Now, listen to Jesus' words. In verses 21 and 22, and 23, we'll throw that in. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. What? What's he saying? I am the anointed one. I am the Messiah. I'm the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? Isn't this one of our homeboys here? I mean, this is a carpenter's son, and he's claiming he's the Messiah. And he said to them, no doubt, you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown. In other words, show us some stuff. Do the stuff here that you did elsewhere. You say that the Messiah, do all that Messiah stuff. Right here, do some of the miraculous. Tough setting, isn't it, with your home folks? Tough setting for Jesus. Now, Jesus is going to kind of deepen the hole with his hometown folks by giving two illustrations. And notice that this is not a good example of how to win friends and influence people. All right? Verses 24 through 27. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. Boy, that's the truth. Just wait, Jesus. But I say to you, in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah. Isn't it neat that we had an Elijah, the baby dedication today, and we saw Jesus' baby dedication, and here's Elijah again. Pretty cool the way those things work out, isn't it? There were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over the land, and yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. What kind of a widow was she? A Gentile widow. Ooh-wee. Ooh. Verse 27, and there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, the next one following Elijah. And none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. What kind of a leper? A Gentile leper. What's the point of these two? Hey, here are two previous Spirit-anointed prophets in Israel, and to whom did they minister? Gentiles. What have I been saying? What have I been implying? Jesus said, I am the Messiah. I'm the ultimate, the end-all, be-all anointed one. The Holy Spirit anointed me a short time ago. He anointed me to minister to whom? Not only to Israel, but to all peoples. And that's not a new thing. That's a very old thing. Case in point, Elijah and Elisha. You got the picture? Not how to win friends and influence people. Verses 28 through 30. And all in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they rose up and cast him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which the city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff, to kill him. That's how angry they were. But passing through their midst, he went away. What's the significance of this? Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to have an incredible ministry to people, to minister, to give good news to the poor, recovery of sight to the blind, freedom to the captives, to lift up those who are downtrodden. He's empowered me to do all of those things. I'm not bringing vengeance. I'm not just rescuing Israel at this time. I think that's for a later time. But rather to have a ministry of love and grace and proclaim Jubilee, the favorable year of the Lord, to all the peoples of the world. All the peoples of the world, including you and including me. Is that unbelievable? Isn't that a beautiful picture of King Jesus? Jesus was empowered by the Spirit to have a ministry to all peoples. Now, in truth, he focused primarily on Israel, didn't he? And then what we're going to see is he's going to share his empowering with us to continue his ministry. Let's jump real quickly to the end of Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. This is just shortly before he ascended. chapter 24 of Luke's Gospel, verses 44 through 49. He opens their minds so that they can understand the Scripture spoke of him in verse 44 and 45, that he had to suffer and die, and verse 47, picking up there of Luke 24. And also that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are to be witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. What's coming? Our own anointing with the Holy Spirit. To what end? Hang on. To continue Jesus' ministry. To continue Jesus' ministry. What is that? Proclaim good news to the poor. Release to the captives. Recovery of sight to the blind. To lift up those who are downtrodden. To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Y'all come. The welcome mat is out. King Jesus says, it's the favorable year of the Lord. Come and receive His kindness and His grace. We have been empowered by the same Holy Spirit not to be little messiahs, but to carry on the ministry as followers of Messiah. We call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so the book of Acts recounts that when the Spirit came upon them, then what did they start doing? Speaking forth the mighty deeds of God. Speaking forth about what a great God we have who has shown Himself in Jesus the Messiah. And interestingly enough, we see people healed in Jesus' name. We see people set free. We see the blind who can see. We see downtrodden and captives set free from Satan's bondage. We see all those things, and we sang about those this morning, didn't we? You see, we continue Jesus' ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not our power. It's His power that He has shared with us. That which was promised long ago, probably going clear back to Genesis 12, 1 through 3, and Abraham. Abraham, through you I will bless all the peoples of the world. That blessing has occurred in the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, Jesus was not a rich man. We don't have to be rich to do the work of Jesus. And in fact, sometimes our wealth gets in the way of that, doesn't it? Jesus was not a politically powerful person, was he? He was a non-citizen. He didn't even get to die as a Roman citizen, like Paul did, beheaded. He was a non-citizen. He had zero political power. I sometimes wonder if our political power goes to our head. And we think through legislation that we're going to bring about the kingdom. It ain't going to happen. Jesus was not a slick, glitzy packager of truth. He used simple, homespun things filled with spiritual power. Let's don't worry about packaging and repackaging and re-repackaging the gospel. Let's get about carrying on the ministry of Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Loving people, serving people, praying for people. Sometimes God uses us to bring about healings. Sometimes He brings us to help set people free from the bondages of sin. But we love them with Jesus' hands and arms, don't we? In the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why you and I were anointed with the Holy Spirit. It's to carry on Jesus' ministry. His hands, His feet, His tongues, His eyes, His ears. We're continuing to love and to serve and to set people free just like Jesus did. Is that a beautiful thing? The Old Testament spoke of it. The Old Testament believers longed to see this day, but the New Testament says they didn't because they were serving us in laying a foundation. We are heirs and so privileged to be on this side of the cross and the empty tomb because it's the time that King Jesus, the Anointed One, has poured out His Spirit on us to be a people of great power and of great service and love. Lord, we thank You. Thank You that the Anointed One loved us enough to anoint us.